In John chapter 17, we're going to be looking here at Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you is the title. Years ago, we have three daughters, but when they were very small, my wife was in our bedroom. She was there by herself, a little rocking chair. She had just reading her Bible a little bit and praying. And one of my little girls walked in and says, "Mommy, what are you doing?" She says, "I'm praying." And my little daughter says, "Well, I didn't hear you saying anything." She says, "Well, I'm praying to myself." And my little daughter says, "You're not supposed to pray to yourself, Mom. You're supposed to pray to Jesus." Jesus. So we see the prayer of Jesus today to the Father in John 17. In verse 1, it says, John 17, 1, it says, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." Verse 3. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Let's pray again for your blessing, Lord, upon your word. We trust the Spirit of God working with the Word of God to make us men and women, people of God. Not only do we want to hear the truth, not only do we want to receive the truth with a glad heart, but we want to respond to your truth today, to walk in a way that our lives as well would glorify you in Jesus' name. You may be seated. When we're looking here in John 17, Jesus is praying for you. What a great thought to think Jesus is praying for you. You know, quite frankly, in the Christian life, I think praying can be one of the harder things to do, being able to pray. You know, I've never met anybody that asked me to pray for them because they felt they were praying too much. I just needed prayer to back down my prayer. That's never the case. The case is I never pray enough. I never pray maybe for the right things like I'd want to pray. Sometimes I pray, but I really am not praying in faith and believing, and I want to grow in those areas of prayer as well. You know, when I first became a believer in 1978, and I was in a small group rather quickly, and in the small group of believers for my first time, all of a sudden I could tell that prayer is starting to rotate around this circle, and it's coming to me quickly. And I was so nervous. I was looking for a pass coupon to hand out. Let me just pass on this one. I was nervous. I wasn't listening to what anyone else was praying. I was just sweating and thinking, what in the world will I say? Actually, I have no idea what I said. I'm just glad that it moved on after me. And that's so true about prayer. And we begin to grow in prayer, begin to cultivate prayer. You know, there's a place in Whatcom County, there's a number of places that I enjoy. If I tell you this place, you got to promise me not to hog it, okay? It's my place. Do you like Boulevard Park? I do. I like Boulevard Park. And as you're going from the Woods Coffee then over towards the bridge towards Fairhaven, there's a little area that you can go up on top. There's like a little mountain area there, and there's a bench right there at the top. Have some of you ever been there to that bench? That's my bench, okay? So usually, you know, when I go there and I'm walking up thinking there's no one's going to be there, no one's going to be there. But if someone's there, then it's kind of like, that's my bench, you know. And then I'd say something like, "Did you hear Woods is giving free coffee today?" Boom, it got my bench. I don't really do that. Anyways, it's a great place. And you're sitting there and you can look out over the water and there's really nobody else around because if you thought someone was coming, you could hear them coming, a little graveled area. It's great. And as you sit there, or I sit there, and if I were to openly pray out loud, I don't think that that's a problem. I mean, there's apartments behind, but they already know I'm crazy, so that's not a problem. But just to be able to openly start to pray out loud and just to say, Lord, thank you for this beautiful creation. Thank you for the way that you're working in my life. Thank you for the way you're encouraging me. But all of a sudden, if I heard some rustling in the bushes, and all of a sudden JJ came out from the bushes going, hey, I heard you praying, I'd be like, dude, what are you doing? That's my prayer. You're like intruding in my time with my God right now. It's just, I would be a little bit offended, actually. But it is amazing that this prayer is given to us in the Bible, John 17. There is no greater intimate communion between God the Son and God the Father than is found here in John 17. There are books that are written, lots of them, about this prayer, way deeper than I have a mind and a heart for. I want to grow in it, but what people get out, this is a deep, deep well right here, John 17. We're just going to look at it in a very surface way, but I know the Spirit of God will take even the simplest things to help us out this morning. But this is Jesus praying to the Father, and for our blessing and for our benefit, it was recorded here by the Holy Spirit of God. The first five verses we read, he's speaking directly to the Father regarding his work here on earth. And then as you go to verse 6 and really through the rest, he's speaking regarding the disciples. He's praying for the disciples, but in a most blessed way, he's also praying for you and for me. We're in this prayer. We're specifically in this prayer. Notice in verse 20 of John 17, I do not pray for these alone, speaking of his disciples with him, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word. I would have to believe that as Jesus is praying this prayer, realize it's just a few hours before he's going to be on the cross. That's how close it is. He's going to be taken this night into captivity, in a sense, to be crucified this night. So he's praying this prayer. And he has his disciples that are there. He's praying for them. But he's saying that the disciples are going to take the word of God and distribute it throughout the world. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I would have to suggest right now, I would propose this, but if we were able to see who it was that influenced you, of course the Holy Spirit, but what person did God use, what people did God use to influence you towards having a relationship with Jesus? And if we could take that time frame and continue to make that line go all the way back, it'll go back to right here where Jesus is praying. There's no doubt about that. It'll go right back to here. It has to. It has to go back here. This is where he was at. This is where he was praying. The word of God went out on the day of Pentecost. These people were there. And from then on, it's been distributed around the world. Jesus is praying for us. Is that exciting? He's praying for you. He's praying for me. He's praying for his church and for our fellowship. And it's a great blessing just to know that Jesus is praying for you. I wrote this down. By the way, this picture is in our living room. So when we were building our house about 15, 16, 17 years ago, but we were going to be installing that window on top, and before we did, I took the window and drove it to Jim Sutterfield's shop, and I says, can you make me a decal of a dove? I want it on our window. So this is what I wake up to in the morning. I need all of the Holy Spirit that I can get. The clouds aren't there a lot of times, you know, but they were there for the picture, but it's just a quick reminder of how much we need the Holy Spirit of God. Cannot make it without the work of the Lord. Jesus came to reveal the heart of the Father in order to bring man back into a relationship with God. And that's for all eternity. So when we're looking here and seeing this, we realize that Jesus has already spoken to Peter. The name Simon, Simon, and Peter, Peter is the same name. But Jesus already spoke to Peter regarding the intense spiritual battles that were being waged and are still being waged today. I don't know of any greater time in my Christian walk that the spiritual battles and warfare
are as great as they are right now for the body of Christ and for those who need to be saved. Just the battles going on, they are intense. We need to understand how to contend spiritually with the things that are going on in our world. Jesus says, Peter, the devil wants to take you out, take you down, take you out completely. He already knows of the appointment that God has. You are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. There's a sense of leadership in Peter's life. And Jesus says, listen, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. And you are going to fail. But once you fail, you're going to come to me, and you're going to know my grace. And you're going to know my love and my forgiveness, and we are going to be restored in our relationship. Jesus and Peter, we're going to be restored. And once we're restored, I'm not putting you on the shelf. No way. Once we're restored, I have plans for you. I have work for you to do. Just like Jesus had specific work to do here on earth. And the work is the work of the cross. And of all human history, time is now moving down to this particular hour that we see here. And we see that I shared this with the men yesterday at our meeting, and it says, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord in Proverbs 5, verse 21 and 22. And he ponders all his path, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. And I shared this yesterday morning with the men. And I said to the men that we have opportunities. So the word of God and the spirit of God convicts us of sin. And many times there's another brother or a pastor that's going to come along and use the gift and the calling to help somebody be free from sin and the entanglement of that. And it can be taken care of in a very quiet way, in a way where you just see the Spirit of God working. But I said, men, if we forfeit that work and opportunity of the Spirit, if we say no, if you say no to your pastor or to others and you just want to go headstrong your own way, you can be assured that your sin will be known in a very clear and in a national way. It'll be out there for everybody to see. It'll be a public display. That's what the scriptures say. And I shared it with the men in the morning. Before I went to bed last night, I saw this scripture fulfilled in a very traumatic way, and it breaks my heart. And I didn't know anything about the situation, but it's so true. It's so true. And no one is exempt from what the enemy wants to do. The hour was set before the foundation of the world. This is a truth you just have to stay with for a minute here. Many times in our concept of Jesus Christ coming to earth, sometimes we think, okay, God created everything, sin happened, and God in heaven decided to have a board meeting. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They got together to have a little conference, wondering, what are we going to do? Look what's happening in the world. Man has chosen to go their own way in rebellion. What should we do? And come up with a plan of redemption. That's unbiblical. That's not the truth. Actually, the plan of redemption was in place before the world was ever created. And Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God before the world was ever created. And I'm going to take all my life to even comprehend a little bit about that truth. This hour was set before the foundation. There's an eternal hourglass, which again in itself seems like a contradiction. Why? Because the very nature of eternity means there is no time. It's eternal. There is no time. So even talking in these terms, we're saying eternity, but yet there was a time. Yet there's an hourglass. Yet there's a specific landmark. This eternal hourglass, we realize that there was the creation of the world. It actually happened in time. And then we see that Jesus was actually born right on time in the city of David, right on time. And then we see that there was a time that he is going to go to the cross and he is going to be glorified. And we know that there is a time that Jesus left earth and he returned back to heaven. And listen, We're waiting for a coming time, aren't we? Where Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is going to return. Revelation says, I come quickly and my reward is with me. We see this word glory. It's really up front in those first five verses. The word glory, the word glorify, the word glorified. All those three are there. And when we're looking at this particular word and in context, what does it mean? Well, we know that in athletics, we see people, and we might call them a glory hound. They do something of a marvelous achievement, and they want all the attention to themselves. If they're not getting the attention, then they'll do something after they score a point or a touchdown to draw attention and to take all the glory to themselves, many times at the expense of the entire team, an individual. Like I say, I love the body of Christ because in the body of Christ, there are no franchise players in the body of Christ. Isn't that great? None. I love the way the Lord works. But this sense of glory, it's very hard to capture. It's very profound, the very thought and the concept of it, the majesty and the honor of that. We're going to develop this with some thoughts here. Moses asked God to show me your glory. Show me your glory. Moses wanted that. We realize that Joshua, in the midst of the battle, he had somebody come right before him, and he wasn't certain who this was. Was it an angel or who was it? In the scriptures in 5:14 of Joshua, he says, no, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. It was Jesus Christ. He fell on his face to the earth. He worshiped and he submitted. What is it that you would have me to do? Isaiah as well, seeing this sense of the greatness and the glory of God, he says, woe am I, I'm undone. My eyes have seen the King. They've seen the Lord of hosts. We're talking about glory. I'd like to propose something else. Sometimes in our prayer for our friends and for our families, for those who are not yet saved, to those not yielded to Christ, how do we pray? What do we pray? God, save them. We pray that. That's a good prayer. But sometimes we really run out of the words. We're passionate about them, but what do we say? I would say perhaps we can pray something like this. Lord, show them your glory. Show them something about your greatness. Reveal your majesty to them. Reveal who you are to them in this sort of a way, because every time somebody receives the glory of God or the greatness of God, they worship God, they break down. As a matter of fact, Paul, when he was taken to heaven, he says, listen, what I saw in heaven, I can't explain, and I'm not even going to use words. It's inexpressible. I don't know how to explain what just happened to me in heaven. As a matter of fact, this is something to think about. Revelation 8:1, it says, he opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven. And again, in this place of eternity, it tells us for a half hour, there was silence in heaven. Why? I would say that there's something, perhaps, about the glory of God that was revealed to everyone that was there. Everyone in that heavenly realm. There's something about God that was revealed that just caused everybody. The glory of God could not say anything. This is Jesus. When we're studying this, Jesus has already said, I've come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me, in John 6:38. We know that Jesus also, in communicating, or Paul was speaking about this, he says, it's written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Paul gloried in his life as somebody that was so religiously strong, but he was greatly humbled. He says, all glory belongs to the Lord. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined not to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now we're going to, again, think about something here. When we think about Jesus, we see maybe some pictures or images that might come to our mind, or just a picture, an image of Christ on earth. When we say Jesus, it just comes to our mind, doesn't it? Of course it does, something like that. But that's not the way it was in eternity past. He was with the Father in a glorified sort of way. the glory I had with you. Now stay with me, because we're going to take a few steps in a direction that maybe none of us have ever stepped in. This relationship that Jesus had with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Godhead in heaven, to think what that was like, and to know that there had been a plan in place from all eternity, and he says, I'm leaving heaven to come to earth to become one of us. That was a very humbling thing. We've been created in the image of God, but God, Jesus, says, I'm leaving heaven, and I'm humbling myself to come to earth to become one of us. I'm foregoing the glory and the place of what heaven was with the Father, and I'm humbling myself, Philippians 2, and I'm coming to earth as one of us in human flesh. And I'm going to come as an infant. And I'm going to come in a very difficult situation in terms of what the world was, in terms of what family I'm born into, just the virgin birth. And I'm going to be raised with no sense of elitism in any way. The poor of the poor, that's where I'm going to go. And I'm going to identify with the human race. And there's going to be an appointed time where the baptism of the Holy Spirit identifying who I am. And there's going to be a 3-year or so period of ministry. And I'm going to go about proclaiming salvation. And I'm going to heal people. And I'm going to do miraculous things. But the reason I'm coming to earth, the reason from out all eternity before anything ever began, the reason I'm coming to earth is to go to the cross. That's why I'm coming. I'm going to die on the cross. So Jesus, in eternity, humbles himself to come like us. And he dies on a cross. And he conquered death. He rose from the dead. He presented himself alive. But I think for all of us, we think, well, great. Now, perhaps you return back to that relationship you had with the Father. That's not so. You think about this. That humility in bringing him to earth, that humility, if I can use that term, is represented in heaven. Jesus is the God-man in heaven. And not only that, but when they see him also as the Lamb of God. There's the Lamb of God who was slain. There is evidence that he bears, that he became one of us and was the Lamb offered for the sins of the world in heaven. And the Father was glorified. And Jesus is glorified through all that he did. And that's rather humbling to think about our God and what he did for us, what he's doing for us. And again, just looking at this, Revelation 13:8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. So there's the evidence that this was in place before anything was ever created. I made a couple of statements here. Religion is about your sacrifice for God. That's what religion's all about. But Christianity is about your relationship with God. And there's a big difference. And Christ is looking to have that relationship. These verses, they just really took me down yesterday. Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me, in my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. And I did not hide my face from the shame and the spitting. It also says in Isaiah 52:14, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So I'm saying that this eternal God who lived in heaven with Jesus, the eternal God, when he humbled himself and he came to this earth, what that really meant and what he subjected himself to. The scriptures say you couldn't recognize who he was. You wouldn't even know he was. You couldn't identify that that was the carpenter. And that's what he did for us. And he's willingly doing this. And he says, no one takes my life. I lay it down of myself. I want to do this. You know, popular books say someone killed Jesus. Nothing could be further from the truth. He laid his life down. He gave his life. He gave his life. At any moment, he could have stopped it. He could have done many things, but he says, no. I'm going to lay down my life. And he's in this prayer. Again, this is just hours before all of this is going to take place. He's going to the cross. And here's some application for all of us. He had all authority, but he submitted to the Father's will. The authority that you have in life, the authority, the responsibility. Do you use your authority to strong hand somebody else? Or do you use your authority, your responsibility to submit? Are you known as somebody that would submit or somebody that would rebel? Jesus also, he always glorified the Father on earth. And I believe if you've been reading through our discipleship living studies that come every day, this was a question we asked. For my life, should I ask a question? In making decisions, might you think about asking a question? Would you consider just saying, what I am wanting to do, will it glorify God? Will it glorify the Lord? Is it about me or about him? And I believe that that has to be a part of the decisions we made if we want to be like Jesus. Another question or thought is, Jesus finished all the work he was given to do. And God has given us things to do here. Paul would say that I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. I finished the race. It seems as though he's using some of the words Jesus used in that prayer. But again, if we're looking here, Jesus has given us things to do, all of us. He's given us gifts. He's called us. There's work to do. He says that we're his workmen, created in Christ Jesus for good works, listen, that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If we were building something and we were at the construction trailer and they laid out the blueprints, they would have what needed to go in the space that has been graded out and how it's to go. They're the blueprints. We turn those pages and see what's next. We'd follow the order. I believe that God has eternal blueprints for our lives. And before we submit to him, we had our own blueprints. This is what I want from life. This is what I want to build for myself. This is what I want to do. These are my blueprints. Lord, you want to look at them? You can look at them. Lord, you like to bless them? You can bless them. But these are my blueprints. You know, God helps those who help themselves. I know that's in the Bible somewhere. No, it's not. Maybe in the New Imaginary Version. But it's not in this version. No, it's quite the opposite. God comes alongside of those that say, I can't. I can't. I've tried, Lord. I can't. I need you, Lord. I need your help. I need your wisdom. I'm not quitting. I'm not less determined. But I need your blueprints, Lord. Well, let's see. How do these work for blueprints? Have you been looking through them lately? Do you bring these to your trailer and look at the pages and think about what I want to design, what I want to build? You know, sometimes people have difficulty with the term predestination. And I would agree. That's not an easy word maybe to define. Certainly one that's been well debated. People ask, do you believe in predestination? Of course I do. It's in the Bible. Of course I do. But I don't necessarily believe in how that word's been defined. It's just really simple. Because actually, if we look in the Bible, it says we've been predestined, not for salvation, we've been predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus. That's what we've been predestined. When salvation takes place, we've been predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus. That's what we've been designed and predestined to be. Isn't that a blessing? It just, all of a sudden, it's just like, you're kidding me. I've been struggling with that for years. Read Romans 8. It's a joy. Jesus finished all the work given to him. Jesus returned to glory, the glory that he had before the world ever existed. In Revelation chapter 1, they're glorifying Jesus in heaven. And it says, to him who loved us, who washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he's made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He loves you. And he washes us from all of our sins. All of them. Every one of them. Every one of our sins. There's a sense of royalty to be a king, to be a priest, to give God glory. If your Bible is open to John 17, if you could look with me, please, to verse 23 and verse 24 of John 17. Verse 23 says, Jesus is praying, I in them and you in me. So he's praying to the Father. I in them and you in me, that they, and again the reference is to us in verse 20, that they, that you, that everyone sitting here, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. This relationship that Jesus has with the Father defines love. That's love. That's happening in that relationship, that dynamic relationship. You don't want anybody to cut into your dynamic relationship, and they shouldn't, certainly, with your spouse and that the greatest human loving relationship right there. This relationship the Father and the Son had. And Jesus is praying, and he's saying, this dynamic of love, God is love. Are you with me? This love between us right here, this love, Jesus is praying that we have together. Jesus is praying, I want this love that we have to be poured out into your life. That this love that is being experienced, I want you to experience it. I want you to have this love. I want you to have this love. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they're united. There's nothing that would break them apart. The unity, he says, this love will cause that sense of unity that you desire to have, feeling one with God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what he says. But if you look a little bit further, again, at verse 24 of John 17, Father, Jesus praying, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So this loving relationship that is being poured upon our lives right now, are you following me? This is God's love for us. He's explaining the kind of love that we receive through his work upon the cross. It's the kind of love that washes us clean, that allows us to enter into this union with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because we've been washed clean. And he proclaims that we're royalty, kings and priests. The Old Testament reference to priest meant that there had to be somebody in place to go to God for me, because I couldn't go to God on my own. So in the Old Testament, the priest was there to take my needs, my concerns, and offer them to God for me. And Jesus says, that doesn't exist, because you now are the priest. You are the priest. You don't need another person. You are the priest. You're royalty. Remember David said to Solomon's son, Mephibosheth, you sit at my table forever. We just sat at the king's table and had communion together with the king. Jesus is praying. Think of this. Think of what he's saying. Think of what declaration we get to make. We make a declaration of how greatly we've been loved by God. That we're in this relationship with God, not based upon our work, but based upon his finished work that has glorified the Father. And then he says, for us as followers of Jesus, because we have this relationship, as the Father and the Son have this relationship, we're invited into this relationship. And people will see you. And they'll see your good works. And they'll glorify your Father who's in heaven. Amen. The worship team has one more song. Let's stand. As you're standing, I'd like to pray. As you're standing, let's pray. Father, we are grateful. I ask right now, Lord, that I remember when I was attending church services, but yet had never made a commitment to follow you, but I knew you were drawing me. I was just confused and didn't understand, and I felt I was okay on my own merits. But there was a gracious way that you revealed the true nature of me, which is a sinful nature. And the Holy Spirit of God made it clear that I would fall short of the glory of God, that there would not be a heaven for me because my sin kept that from happening. And I did see the glory of God in others. Other Christians' love for God provoked my heart to have that kind of love, to be loved that way. And I asked for your forgiveness. Maybe this morning, someone else might be at that place. And you just want to ask Jesus for forgiveness of your sin and receive his free gift of salvation. You can do that in your own heart. You talk to Jesus during this worship song. You let him know you're sorry. You open your heart to his love. And the love of heaven will pour out upon you. The love of heaven will pour out upon each of us as all of us together open up our hearts and say, Lord, more of you, less of me. Amen.